Requires hardly any kind of explanation, exegesis. The connection is so obvious that there is hardly anything that needs saying. The connection is even explicitly stated, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where you find the word pure, just as we have here in the Sermon on the Mount, directly connected with the word good, as in the fruit of the Spirit. The pure in heart, the good of conscience. Pure and good, as in simply synonymous terms. If we come to the seventh one, blessed are the peacemakers, the corresponding fruit of the Spirit is faith, more specifically faithfulness. The Greek word for faith is the same word for faithfulness. There is, in fact, no difference in the Greek. And you will find that, for example, the RSV sometimes translates the word as faith, sometimes as faithfulness. There isn't any real distinction from the point of view of the lexicon. The peacemaker is a person who can be described as faithful because such a person is one who is walking faithfully in the footsteps of the Master. Why did the Lord Jesus take up the cross? In order to be a peacemaker, to reconcile us to Himself. Why do we take up the cross? Why does the Lord Jesus call us to take up the cross? Well, when we were studying this beatitude, we saw it already. Because we also are, as Paul says, given the ministry of reconciliation. So when you are following exactly in His footsteps, doing the work that He does, being a reconciler, a peacemaker, that is the test of faithfulness. This, it is so obvious, so clear. And in fact, the words faithfulness, faith, and peace are linked together in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. These words are again linked right there. So if we press on now to the eighth beatitude, persecuted for righteousness' sake, what is the fruit, corresponding fruit of the Spirit? Well, the corresponding fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Gentleness. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, gentleness. The correspondence is extremely clear. Why? How should the Christian behave when he is persecuted for righteousness' sake? Should he shout back? Shall he revile back? Should he behave in an aggressive manner? No, no, no. His attitude is to be one of gentleness. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, he says that when Jesus was reviled, He did not revile again. That is, when He was abused, ridiculed, laughed at, He did not retaliate in any way. He was gentle. He was meek. That is what meekness is about. He does not strike back. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. And Peter says to the Christians, you be like Him. When you are ridiculed, when you are mocked, when you are trampled upon, you don't revile back again. You don't shout back. You don't talk back. You will be like Him, meek, gentle. And that is why Paul speaks of the meekness and patience of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. And this is the pattern of Paul's own life. Because under persecution, look what Paul says about how he behaves when he is persecuted for righteousness' sake. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, I find this passage so Christ-like. I'd like it to read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. Maybe reading from verse 11. This is what Paul says. To this present hour, we hunger and thirst. You need a lot of endurance for that, as we noticed. We are ill-clad and buffeted and homeless, as Christ had nowhere to lay His head. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, what did He do? He did not revile again. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we try to conciliate, make peace, that is. We have become and are now as the refuse of the world, the offscoring of all things. We are treated like garbage, and we take it meekly, gently. Now, this I find is so beautiful. There you see the parallel between this beatitude and the fruit of the Spirit. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then the fruit of the Spirit, what is the blessing? The spiritual blessing comes forth now in the form of gentleness, then in the form of inheriting the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness under persecution. Where can we see the true gentleness of a person, his true character? It will be under persecution. We can all smile when times are good. What we really are will appear when times are hard. What is the love? Blessed are you, the Lord Jesus says, when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You are slandered. False stories are told about you. All kinds of lies are reiterated about you. There is no truth in them at all. And you are just having your reputation blackened. Your name is downgraded. You are falsely treated in this way. How should you behave? See the fruit of the Spirit? Whenever did you need more desperately that fruit of the Spirit under those circumstances? In self-control. Self-control. How easily, when we are falsely accused, that we fight back. We are willing to take it when we are correctly accused. We can still be gentle because we feel that we are suffering justly, and we wanted to suffer like this. It's nice to have the feeling of being a martyr in some ways. We are suffering for Christ, we can take it gently. But the one time we can't take it, and we will not take it, is when people slander us and say false things about us. Then our anger arises. Then we are going to strike back because we feel this is not correct, this is not true. I did not do this, and you have not the right to say that about me. Paul says, no, don't worry. The fruit of the Spirit, when you endure false accusations, self-control. That is the time when what you most desperately need is that fruit of the Spirit of self-control, that you do not allow yourself to become angry, to lose your temper. None of this will be glorifying to God. Rather, keep well under control. Let the Spirit of God help you so to live as to show forth the beauty of Christ. Now, I think you have seen by now how obvious, how clear is the connection between the fruit of the Spirit, on the one hand, and the Beatitudes. We see this internal spiritual connection right there. But we have not finished at this point if we are going to understand the matter correctly. We have noticed already so far that one has to do with internal attitudes. The Beatitudes have to do with internal attitudes, whereas the fruit of the Spirit is something that God does in us. Now, here there is often a very serious spiritual error that many Christians commit. The spiritual error is this. We say to ourselves, well, one day when God has done His wonderful work in us, we shall be the ideal kind of person that Paul talks about. I must wait patiently until the Holy Spirit so transforms my life that I have all these fruits of the Spirit, and then I can be poor in spirit, and then I can be meek, and then I can mourn for sin, and then I can do all of these things. But since the Holy Spirit hasn't transformed me yet, then I say, sorry, Jesus, I'm not poor. You see, because the real problem, the real spirit is, if you don't mind me saying so, it's because you have not yet changed me. So really the fault lies, if you don't mind, I may say so most reverently and respectfully. In other words, we pass the buck back for our spiritual failure to God. You see, I am not a Paul because you didn't make me a Paul, remember? Yeah, so, I mean, Paul is Paul, I'm me. And I am very original, I'm not like Paul. So, if you want to make a spiritual giant out of me, you've got to do it. In the meantime, I will get on with my business, which happens at the present time. But, until such time as you have transformed me, then I will become the spiritual giant.
giant. But on that day, when I stand at the judgment seat, don't say, why aren't you on the level of Paul? Because you didn't make me a Paul. I was never predestined to be a Paul. I just have to be a poor, humble me. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus will not allow that kind of talk. No. He will not allow this. We will not on that day be able to pass the buck back to him and say, well, this is it's your fault that I am what I am. You see, let us look here at this moment. The difference between the Sermon on the Mount, I mentioned to you that the Sermon on the Mount talks about the inner attitude in us. And the fruit of the Spirit is what God's Spirit does in us. But which comes first? We would like to say the fruit of the Spirit comes first, and then we will be poor in spirit, and we will do this and we will do that when God has done all that in us. But since He hasn't done it in us, look at us as a church. We are all pitiful spiritual beggars, and what can we do? Because God didn't do anything in us that is very remarkable up to this point. Let me tell you, here again you must return. If you don't understand the text, read the commentary. Read what Paul has to say. Let us read what Paul has to say as we return to Galatians again. And Galatians, Paul is continuing to expound his point about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And this is what he says in Galatians chapter 6, that's the next chapter. And we read from verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 reads like this. He says, Paul says to the Galatian Christians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he reap. What do you want to reap? Depends on what you sow. It's very obvious. You don't have to be a genius to understand that. Do you want to become a spirit, reap the fruit of being of the Spirit? Then you've got to sow something to the Spirit. Do you want to become a person who is spiritually powerful and that can be used by God? And that depends on what you sow to the Spirit. Now that's what he goes on to say in the next verse, verse 8. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Eternal life is something that we are to reap. But in order to reap it, we have to sow something, because you don't reap anything if you don't sow anything. And if you sow the wrong thing, you reap the wrong thing. If you sow corruption, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption and death. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. It depends what you're going to sow. Don't pass the buck back to God. Now, you're not going to become a spiritual giant by sowing to the flesh. All that you will reap from sowing to the flesh is corruption and death. Now, so then, verse 9, Paul goes on to say, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There's the patience. You keep hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you've got to have that endurance. You don't lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good. Be good to all men. Now, I hope that one thing you can see first. What comes first then? The fruit of the Spirit is the outward manifestation of what God does in us. But to get fruit, you've got to sow something. You've got to have the fruit is the harvest. You don't get any fruit if you don't sow anything. So Paul is going on to say, if you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap the fruit. If you don't sow anything, you got nothing. And if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow sparingly, he says in another place, you will reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you will reap abundantly. Whether you get a big harvest or a small harvest depends on what you sow and how much you sow. You see, Paul, in other words, is putting the responsibility right back to you. Right back to me. Right back to us. He will not allow us to say, Lord, we didn't get a big harvest because you didn't do much work in me. That would be an insult to God. God's power is fully available to each person. It depends on what you sow. That's very important. Now, what does it mean to talk about sowing? Well, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Well,
depends, in other words, what is your spiritual input?
The harvest is the output. What you reap is the output. What is your input? And what and where did you put the input? Now, the sowing is something we must do. That is obvious if we are going to get any kind of a harvest. It's something we must do.
Now consider. There is a word that Paul uses time and again. The word is to pursue, to make it your aim. The reason why Paul was such a spiritual giant is not at all accidental, nor is it a question of predestination. It is a question of what kind of a person he was by the grace of God.
And what kind of a person he was becomes obvious when you study his writings, his letters. And there are so many words you could study, but notice one particular word. It is the word pursue, the Greek word dioko, pursue, which is sometimes in the RSV translated rather weakly by the word make it your aim. The word dioko means pursue. It expresses a certain intensity in which, for example, you are running hard after another person, say in battle. You are pursuing the enemy. Or for example, you are hunting down a prey. You are pursuing, running fast so that you do not lose the prey. The thing that the animal you are hunting, or else you go without supper. And so you pursue. It expresses a straining of every nerve in order to get to the prize, the goal. Now this word is used many times. At least 8 times in the letter of Paul. For example, at Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Or Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, to pursue love, to make love your aim. Or Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, which is so characteristic of Paul. I pursue, I press forward towards the mark. There is an intensity. That's the intensity of the input. The reason why we have a generation of feeble Christians is because there is no input. I see Christians who are absolutely unmotivated, who have no goal, no pressing forward, no striving in the spirit. Nothing. They sit back waiting for a harvest when they have sowed absolutely nothing. And no wonder they go through life with nothing. How can I expect God to give me a spiritual harvest when I have sowed absolutely nothing? I'd like you really to think on this point very deeply. That is why what happens in the Beatitudes is what comes first. That is the attitude of your input. That is what you sow. If you say, like Paul, I shall make it my spiritual goal, my spiritual purpose. I shall pursue with single-minded determination by the grace of God to be poor in spirit. That is, I shall come to God as a person who is completely dependent upon Him. I shall come to God as somebody who is wholly committed to Him, fully yielded to Him, entirely open to Him like a spiritual beggar, that He may fill me with all His fullness. If you come with that kind of an attitude, if you pursue this kind of an attitude with steadfastness, and if I pursue such an attitude with steadfastness, I shall be filled with the fullness of God. He shall pour His love into me in overflowing measure by His Holy Spirit. Because now I have opened my heart's doors fully, full wide to Him. I have sowed the spiritual attitude which makes it possible for Him to give me the spiritual harvest. Or if I aim then, that by God's grace I shall learn to mourn for sin in myself and for sin in others. Or if by God's grace I shall learn to be meek, I shall make it my goal to be meek in such a way that He can give me His revitalizing peace. If though I do not yet love righteousness, I shall learn, I shall make it my object to learn to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then He is going to give me the fruit of the Spirit. This is what, in other words, what the Lord is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount, is what we are to sow, what is our spiritual direction, what we are to pursue, the direction of our high calling that we must press forward to. Paul didn't say, well, we have a high calling and I'm waiting to be lifted up by the scruff of my neck to the high calling. I have a high calling, but I am waiting for God to attach the booster jets to my back so that he can shoot. No, no, he says, I press forward. It's what I am doing. I am pressing forward so that God, by his grace, will then empower me onwards. You see, God cannot do anything in you until you have the right attitude. I'm sure that as a Christian you have discovered that already. You have to have the right attitude. For example, if you don't repent to begin with, he can't forgive you. His forgiveness is there like a vast ocean ready to forgive your sins. But you don't repent. That repentance is like a dike that holds back the ocean of his forgiveness. That ocean of forgiveness cannot come into your life. That water cannot fertilize the fields of your life. Because the lack of a repentance on your part holds back the whole grace of God. Now, if we understand that on the level of repentance, how easy it is to understand it on any other level. The same principle holds true. God cannot do anything for you until you open your heart to him. It is said, for example, that right at the beginning in the ministry of the Lord Jesus could not do many mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Their unbelief held back the grace of God. The same is true all the way through your spiritual life. These beatitudes then, brothers and sisters, you've got to understand, is what the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples. Blessed are this kind of people. Now you aim to be this kind of person who is blessed by God. He says to his disciples, you make this kind of person the objective of your life. You become that kind of a person because that kind of person is blessed by God. That must be the goal of every disciple. I hope now by now the whole objective, the whole teaching, and the internal spiritual connection of the Lord's teaching and the Beatitudes has become very, very clear to us. These Beatitudes are not meant to be intellectualized. They are meant to be applied into our life as the goal and direction which we are to follow. And then we are going to experience the power of God in our lives in a way that we never knew, never dreamed was possible. Until our lives are so open to God through this poverty of spirit, that he will fill us with all his fullness. I pray that God will truly help each one of us to understand these life-giving words of the Lord Jesus. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.